great to see you guys here today. You know, I realize when you come to a men's conference, a men's retreat, there's a certain risk factor involved. You know, you don't know exactly what to expect, what people are going to ask of you, what you're going to be stuck with. So I just wanted to just kind of lay down this situation for you so you understand what we're not going to ask you to. We know you're good guys. We really understand that. But I want to show you a little video about, kind of help describe, to take some of the pressure off about what we're doing today. Would you mind, Solomon, just running that little video? That would be cool. That would be great. It's amazing sometimes, you know, you come to a place like this and you think that's what you've got to do. You've got to fly off to Nicaragua and save the natives and save the rainforest. We're not going to ask you to do that today. We're simply here to just come together and take a look at God's word and really inquire of him what he wants to say to each one of us this morning. You know, I just want to stop before we even get started and say thank you to Brian Blank, to Pastor Mike, to everyone here at Little Country Church, because, man, they just go out of their way to make us feel welcomed, and it's a lot of hard work. So thank you very much, you guys. You know, it's interesting to me because I've traveled, as Mark said, to Israel with Brian Blank, and one of the things about Brian that I really love is the fact that he takes these trips to Israel really seriously. So, you know, travels with, you know, the guys and you know, but not as nearly as seriously as my roommate in Israel, Pastor Roger Johnson, who is truly a guy after my own heart. He knows when to be serious and when not to be serious. Are there any guys here from Mountain Christian Fellowship in Shasta City? Great. We're glad you guys are here. We're praying for you. It's probably the most famous document in all of American history. The Declaration of Independence, and it contains the wisdom of our founding fathers. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Notice there's no promise of happiness. It's just something that we have the right to pursue. And what a pursuit it has been. You know, the world kind of describes happiness typically as, you know, achieving your goals, reaching the very zenith of your occupation or your particular endeavor, the thrill of victory, like winning the Super Bowl. I'm sure that there's probably lots of Seattle Seahawks fans here in the... Oh, that's right. We're close to San Francisco. I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to bring that up. So sorry, all you 49er fans. But truly, I mean, or winning an Olympic gold medal. Like, did you see the wonderful story about David Wise being, you know, he was a young man who won the first ever gold medal at the Sochi Olympics as a dad of a child. He was giving glory to God after he won his gold medal. And the media was describing his lifestyle as an alternative lifestyle. My goodness, where have we come to when the world believes that a young man with a bride and a child is an alternative lifestyle? Some of us think of happiness as the lifestyles of the rich and famous, like Robin Leach's television program. Some of us believe that is winning the lottery, that would make me happy. But actually, studies show that these people that win these extraordinary amounts of money are actually more cursed than they are blessed by that sudden infusion of cash. Perhaps some of us would define happiness as that dream job that we've been trying to get all of our lives. Or perhaps it's the dream house that we're planning on building, you know, that house in the woods with 2.5 kids and a wife. Or maybe it's the really cool sports car that we're hoping to, and we've been dreaming about driving. You know, the world may define happiness. It bases its definition on circumstances. And circumstances change with time, even seemingly happy families. Really, you know, when the circumstances change, can struggle with circumstances and become unhappy homes that are vulnerable to collapse. Even while others are experiencing the thrill of victory, there is always the agony of defeat. Have you ever noticed how a simple little song can make you happy? In 1988, Bobby McFerrin released his song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. You remember that song? Just don't worry, be happy, right? Now, there's another song on the charts currently that I really, really love from the movie Despicable Me 2. It's called Happy. Take a look and a listen at this little song. You get the deal. You get the drift, right? That happy is circumstantial. I mean, when things are going well and you're doing great, it's easy to be happy. But when our happiness depends upon circumstances, quite frankly, it really leaves us vulnerable to being unhappy. You know, studies have shown that in 2013, only 1 out of 3 Americans said that they were happy. That means that 2/3 of people surveyed just simply aren't happy. The United Nations took a study and they looked at all of 156 countries around the world, and the United States of America ranked 17th out of the 156 in terms of being happy. But I'm gonna introduce you to a song that is really kind of way long. It was on the charts about 4,000 years ago. So, but before we take a look at this song and get out the archives and pull it up, I want to introduce you to the composer, because he's really kind of an interesting cat. So if we could pull up that next video, I think you'll recognize who I'm talking about. But take a look at this man before we take a look at a song that he wrote. Here we go. That's a singer-songwriter. If you brought your Bible today, would you please turn to my favorite song of this writer-composer, the very first one in the 150 chapters of Psalms, Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Father, as we open your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit will now speak to each one of us, that, Lord, you would truly minister to every heart, every man here in this room. That, Lord, you would give us ears to hear what it is you want to say to us. And, Lord, I also pray that you would truly bind every evil influence. That, Lord, you would set men free to be happy men. In Jesus' name. And all of God's men said, Amen. Amen. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Please notice the first word in this psalm. As Mark already shared with us, this Hebrew word that's translated blessed for us literally means, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy. David wrote this song in order for us to understand what God describes as the happy man. This happiness is as attainable by the poor, the lame, the maimed, the forgotten, and the forsaken. It is not the exclusive territory of a successful man or a failure. It is truly the domain of those who understand its definition and practice what God has described about the happy man. It's not just for the famous, the one whose fame is trumpeted throughout the land. And there are some things that the happy man simply does not do. The happy man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The happy man does not stand in the path of sinners. The happy man does not sit in the seat of the scornful. If you're unhappy today, may I suggest that this psalm has identified the reason that you are not happy. So let's unpack and examine the wisdom just contained in this first verse. First, please notice that there are three postures pictured here in David's first song. The first posture is the man who walks. This position is active. It speaks of a man's conduct, how he conducts himself in his daily life. It speaks of how a man behaves. It's his behavior that is brought into our attention in this first posture. The next posture is the man who stands. This posture is stationary and at attention. This is a man taking a stand. It speaks of a man's character, who he is. It speaks of what a man believes. And the final posture is the man who sits. This posture is stationary and at rest. This is a man who is set. It speaks of a man's condition. It speaks of where a man belongs. We see the man sitting at home or sitting in church. It's where he belongs. But no man is alone in this world. There are others to whom we all must relate. There are three types of people listed just in this first verse. First, there are the ungodly. Now, these are people who have rejected God. Now, they may not have an evil lifestyle. They may have a lifestyle that we admire. It's amazing to me how many men I have met throughout my life who really don't have faith in God, but act more godly than the people that call themselves Christians. And this is a person, however, who has really just kind of rejected God. They're in the world without God, and so the Bible describes them as ungodly. This is not the same as the wicked or the one who is truly just absolutely antichrist. This is just a person who's without God in the world because they've rejected God. Secondly, we're introduced to sinners. These are people that not only have rejected God, but they are in rebellion against God. Their lifestyle, the choices that they're making demonstrate the fact that not only are they content to be without God in the world, but they are literally in rebellion to all of the things that God has instructed man to do. This is the sinners among us. Their lifestyles are lived without any moral compass, and the Bible describes that they're actually slaves to their sin. They're not really in control, although they believe. Oftentimes the world describes them as free, but they're not experiencing liberty. They're using license to do whatever they want to do, irrespective of what God says in His Word. And third, we're introduced to the scornful. These are people that not only have rejected God and rebelled against God, but now they are railing against God. These are people who are angry, cynical, critical opponents of God, who direct their vitriol at God and others, and especially Christians. And haven't we seen in the headlines how there is a certain angst, a certain anger, a hostility in the world towards not just Christ, but Christians, men who would claim to walk as followers of Jesus Christ. And please notice that in addition to the three types of people listed for us, that three influences that these people promote and attempt to project are listed as well. The counsel of the ungodly. In these few words, this singer-songwriter succinctly describes all of the empty philosophies, principles, and priorities of the man who has rejected God. The happy man never consults with those who have rejected God and by omission are unhappy. They're without God, and so they are unhappy. Oh, they might have moments of thrills or joy or some little titillation, but deep down inside, these people are simply not happy. Why would we want to receive their advice on how to live? Second, this verse also describes the path of the sinners. David used these few words as he penned this psalm to succinctly describe all the worthless activities of the man who lives in rebellion against God. The happy man not only doesn't consult with the ungodly, he never consents to the activities of those who have rebelled against God and by commission are unhappy. Oh, believe me, the Bible acknowledges the fact that sin is pleasurable for a season, but afterwards it yields the fruit of death, separation, destruction, and ultimately judgment. Third, this verse describes the seat of the scornful. David penned in these words the description of all the dreadful consequences of the man who rails against God. The happy man is not only never consults with the ungodly or truly condones the actions of the sinner, but they are not content to belong to those who rail against God. So, Denny, what's the key to happiness then? I thought you were going to describe for us the happy man. Well, it's kind of interesting that David starts off with kind of drawing the antithesis. In other words, here's what a happy man does not do. These are the things that he prohibits in his own life. But it's important for us to realize that what David is saying is that there is an alternative to walking in the way of the ungodly, standing in the path of sinners and sitting in the seat of the scornful. In verse 2, David wrote, "But truly, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." It's the word of God that has the key to happiness. Paul the apostle wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, an alternative to walking in the counsel of the ungodly. That's one of the things I love about God. I was a drug addict in 1969, been in and out of juvenile home, in and out of prison. I'd been in and out of trouble all my teenage years. And at 19, I met a fella at a psychedelic shop. Now, you younger guys are staring at me like, what in the world is a psychedelic shop? It's a place where there's black light and fluorescent colored posters. And inside, you can get paraphernalia for smoking pot and so forth and so on. And they sell albums. Albums. They're these big vinyl things that fit in little cardboard packages. It's like a big CD, okay? And so I went walking into this psychedelic shop to get loaded with the guy that owned the store. And a good friend of mine that I graduated from high school with was in that room, and I did not know it. I walked in, and I said, "Hi." And this guy came up to me and says, "Is your name Denny?" And I didn't want to answer that question because I was on probation at the time. And quite frankly, Lawrence Sawyer, who was then the DA in Jackson County, Oregon, had told me that they would reduce the felony charge that was against me to a misdemeanor if I would promise to leave the state of Oregon. So I didn't want to tell this guy that I was back in Oregon. And I said, "Why? Who wants to know?" And he turned around and he said, "Hey, Lee." And then I recognized that name. It was my good buddy Lee Jackson. And I'd heard he'd become a Christian. You know, when I was young, I thought Christians were the squarest people on the planet. They didn't have any fun. So I looked across the room, and there was Lee. His long hair flowing, his beard, his little John Lennon glasses, his army jacket was on, but he had the biggest Bible I'd ever seen in my life under his arm, and he came running across the room, and he grabbed me, and he hugged me, and he said, "Denny, Jesus loves you and I love you and let's talk about it." I said, "Great, but not here, okay?" So we went outside and we sat on a street corner. I just sat on a curb. And he began telling me about what he discovered in the Bible. I mean, I thought the Bible was just something you put on your bookshelf at home or on your coffee table and it just was kind of an ornament in somebody's house. But it was no longer an ornament. It was in his heart. And he began to share with me passages from the Bible that I had never heard. When I was just starting to get into kind of the hippie movement, I decided, as some of my friends were seeking, you know, God and doing the Eastern religion thing, well, man, you know, I think my grandparents are Christians. I wonder what the Bible has to say about this. So it was a big book, and I looked at it and thought, gosh, this is... So I decided to read the last chapters. So the first book I read was the book of Revelation. I thought, this is scary stuff. My goodness, you know, what am I going to do? But he had it in his heart, and he said, for God so loved the world, didn't he, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And all these things were just kind of sailing over my head. But deep in my heart and my mind, I began to think inwardly, what if he is saying is true? What if there really was a Jesus who came and laid down his life for all of humanity? And I really kind of saw myself at a crossroads, no pun intended. I was at that place where I can just dismiss this and keep on doing what I'm doing, and that's not working out really well. Or I could turn my heart and my life over to God and trust him and find out if what Lee was saying was really real. So we went out to Hawthorne Park there in Medford, and we held hands in a circle, which was a little tough for me to do, and we were just sitting there, and they said, now repeat after me, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me my sins. Come into my... Well, the clouds didn't roll back. There wasn't a voice from heaven, welcome to the family. I mean, I was just, okay, great. We prayed. They laid hands on me and asked God to baptize me with the Holy Spirit. That was awesome. And I thought, there's something here. There's something going on. And then we went doing what they had been doing. That we started street witnessing. And I didn't know what street witnessing was. I thought I just did that in court. So we were walking down the street, and they're telling people the same things they had been telling me. And they're going, you know, Jesus is really real. And this guy just received him, and you should talk to him. I go, I don't know anything. My goodness, man. But I'm set free. I went into that same psychedelic shop a week later. The owner looked at me and said, Denny, word's out on the street that you're now a Christian. Is that true? I said, yeah, man, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I'm a follower. I'm a disciple. And he said to me, well, if that's the case, do you still use drugs? And I scratched my head and I thought, my goodness. I mean, you have to understand, every day of my life, I woke up, rolled a doobie, figured out where are we going to score today, and then later in the day, where are we going to sleep? And my life, I was addicted to drugs. I dropped LSD probably more than 200 times, used opium, cocaine, amphetamines. I thought life was just this big carnival where let's ride as many rides as we can before we die. And I looked at him, I said, wow, I guess not. I guess not. See, God never asks us to give up something that he's not willing to replace. He gives us alternatives, men. He doesn't ask you to surrender your heart and then leave you empty. He fills your heart with himself. He doesn't ask you to give up drugs and just leave no influences in your life, but fills you with the joy of the Holy Ghost. And I want to tell you, if you're drinking today, you've never tasted Holy Ghost champagne. You're missing something. I want to tell you, remember on the day of Pentecost, the people were looking at the people rejoicing. He said, these guys are all drunk. And Peter didn't deny it. These are not drunk as you suppose, but this is that which was spoken of by Joel. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Look what Paul says about the alternative to walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the path of sinners, and sitting in the seat of scornful. In Ephesians chapter 2, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Do you sense any malice in those words? God isn't asking you to surrender something and not replace it with himself. When we come to Jesus Christ, we belong to Him. And He seats us in the heavenly places. And because we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places, we're now enabled and empowered to walk. Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 5:2 that now we walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us. Many of you men are unhappy because you don't feel loved. You've been married to her now for decades, but you're not really certain whether she loves you or not. You tried hard throughout your childhood to earn your father's affection, but he never gave you that affirmation. He never confirmed you. You know, 3,500 pastors in America on a typical year throw in the towel. They quit. They leave the ministry. And the number one reason they cite is because they had no spiritual father to mentor them. We need the Father's love. So we're to walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us. But it doesn't end there. Because we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places and we're walking in love, we are enabled and empowered to take our stand. In Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13, Paul wrote, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the..." You know, there's some people that you can't see that don't wish you well. We obviously are not always alert to their presence or their power, but we are people that have an adversary. Peter wrote that your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Do you believe it's an evil day? Jesus said that evil men will wax worse and worse. The world is not getting any better, gentlemen. It's getting worse. Men, we are engaged in a spiritual battle right here, right now, in this room. There are men here who have been walking in the counsel of the ungodly, getting their advice and their information from people who have rejected God. There are men here who have been walking not only in the counsel of the ungodly, but they've been standing in the path of sinners. Their circle of influence is influencing them. They should be thermostats changing the temperature, but you've become thermometers just adapting to the environment that you find yourself in. And there are men here who are sitting in the seat of the scornful, and they've been doing it for far too long. There are not now, nor have there ever been, these men, happy men. Oh, they might have had fleeting moments of happiness, but deep down inside there is something missing, and God wants to fill you right now. He wants you to know that what you've been missing is Him. He told Abraham, "I am your exceeding great reward. I am your shield." To know Him is to have eternal life. And if that doesn't make you happy, I don't know what world. But the world, the flesh, and the devil have you trapped in a rat race. Jesus came to set the captives free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So I'm going to ask you to do something bizarre. I'm going to ask you to accept your freedom. Each one of us have to take an evaluation. Am I really a happy person right now? or am I not a happy person? It's time to take a stand. It's time to stand to your feet and walk up to the front of this room and exchange the sorry place you've been stuck in for far too long and have a seat in your heavenly place. Come to Jesus right now and be saved. And I'm going to ask as David comes up to lead us in just a time of reflection. And as you have heard the word of God this morning, we want you to know, why would we want to go through the rest of this conference without giving you the opportunity right here, right now, to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior? But God is not only the God of salvation, brothers, He's the God of restoration. And many of you have wandered. You've drifted away from the God who saved you and delivered you. And you've been walking in the way of the ungodly. You've been standing in the path of the sinners. You're even sitting in the seat of the scornful. You're thinking right now, oh, this is a bunch of bull. Get out of your seat. Take a stand right now and walk up here and take a seat in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power of your spirit. And I thank you for the transformation that is taking place right now in the lives of men around us. Lord, I pray that men would respond to your invitation to come and to truly be set free from the discouragement, set free from the depression, set free from this terrible counsel that they've been receiving, the advice from ungodly people. Lord, to set them free, Father, for the path of sinners, falling back into those habits that, Lord, you delivered them from previously. Father, I pray that truly those who are sitting mockingly, truly scornful right now, will sense the power of your Spirit, the voice of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit calling them to overcome the fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. You get up out of your seat and you just come right here. Take a stand right now. Let's just wait on the Lord. And pastors, respond to these men as they come forward. They are boldly saying, listen, I hear what you're saying, Holy Spirit. I'm responding now in faith. You know what's so wonderful about Jesus Christ? He never rejects anyone who comes to him. It's the devil who has been bringing condemnation in your heart and your life. And you've been bludgeoned and battered by your wife, your parents, your children. You've been bruised and battered by your employer. You've been told you're worthless. You've been listening to the counsel of the ungodly. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ wants to set you free. Receive your freedom. Stand up. Take a stand. Take a stand. Walk this way and take your seat in the kingdom. Let's just be in an attitude of prayer, men. And you guys respond to these fellows. These need your prayers. They need your encouragement. Far too long in the world, we don't recognize, we don't realize that men are being bludgeoned and battered. Society is pulling them down. Their influences are powerful. There are spiritual forces at work. There are men who are still sitting in their seat who are wondering, do I really take off the mask and reveal that I have been hiding behind this false pretense and I've returned to the vomit? I'm in the world again. I'm drinking. I'm using drugs. I'm addicted to pornography. Jesus Christ wants to set you free right here, right now. Get out of your seat, take a stand, and walk forward and take a seat in the kingdom of God.